Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for reminding us again that you have put a new song in our heart. Father, we pray as we come before you this morning that that song may sing your praise and your glory. Father, we do pray for the children as they go for their lessons, be with their teachers. Father, thank you for the opportunity they have in being able to hear your word explained clearly. I do thank you for them. Thank you for the staff. Thank you, Father, for the parents who on a daily basis continue to uphold your word to their children. Father, I thank you for Linda again. We pray, Lord, for the work that she's doing. Father, continue to help her to be steadfast in your truth. And Father, may your love be very real to her day in, day out. Father, we pray for ourselves. We open your word. We do continue, Father, to look to you. Thank you for the solid foundation that we have in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts to continue to transform us, to change us into people who are just like you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an Italian village called La Marche. It's known for its wonderful cheeses. Down the road is another village called Gragnano, famous for its macaroni. Apparently they call it white gold. It's so precious. There's another town in Italy called Liguria, famous for the best pesto ever. A village on the other side of the country is known for its olives and garlic. One small village in Italy called Arcaroli is famous for the fact that more than a third of the population is over 100 years old, and they credit their long years to a diet. But there is one village in Italy. It's known for having the longest feud in history. The longest feud. It's lasted three generations. Two families live there, direct descendants of two brothers who moved into the area in the 18th century. These two clans have not spoken to each other for three generations. Way back then, the brothers quarrelled and stopped talking to each other. Their families were forbidden to associate or speak with anyone from the other family. Resentment had been passed down from generation to generation. What was the original argument about? Well, apparently, way back then, one of the brothers' cows got out and ate the other brother's vegetables in his garden. And when he was confronted, the other brother refused to acknowledge it. And so that the brother, the offended brother, said, "I want nothing to do with you again. You are dead to me." And so it was. Never ever spoke again. Devastating so many people for three generations over what you and I would say was a trivial matter. He ate the vegetables, or the cow ate the vegetables. Well, friends, in our passage this morning, Paul deals with a similar trifling issue. It's important to note that Romans 14 is not dealing with the essentials of the faith. This is a huge mistake people make. It's not dealing with issues of salvation or God's clear command. God's word can never be a matter of preference. The apostle makes clear in verse 1, this is about disputable matters, or as other versions call it, disputes over opinions. And the problem arises when we don't differentiate between God's eternal truth and our personal preference. For some people, they'll treat their own likes and dislikes, their own preferences, as if they came down from God. We saw last week that the Lord loves variety. We see this in creation. His variety is there. We see the fact that he's given different gifts to his church. God loves variety. But while the Lord loves variety, we live in a world that's always trying to conform us to certain patterns, to be like them. And the Apostle Paul gives two examples. The first example is the person who eats meat and the person who only eats vegetables. The second example is how we treat some special holy days. Some recognize them, others don't recognize them at all. Some people in the Roman church were made up of the Jewish Christians who from childhood had been following the Old Testament laws, the food laws. Well, there are other Christians in the church were Gentile Christians who came from a non-Christian background, pagan background, and they had no qualms about eating any food. The Jewish Christians believed it was wrong to eat meat that was brought from the markets. They couldn't be sure if it was killed according to law, or it wasn't offered to some pagan god. They said, we're not eating it. But the Gentile Christians were concerned, as far as they were concerned, the old food laws had been abolished, and all food was now declared clean. So we have Christians who are meat eaters, and we have Christians who are vegetarians. But sadly, each group began to judge the other group as being immature, unspiritual. So what advice would Paul give to his divided church? Would he split the church into the herbivores and the carnivores? No, that wouldn't bring maturity. Instead, Paul encourages both to show Christian grace in their differing views. But interestingly, the Apostle Paul labels those who insist on forcing others to their views, Paul labels them as those with a weak conscience. The very people who think they're strong, the very people who think they're the mature ones, Paul says, no, you've got a weak conscience because you're trying to compel others to conform to your way, to your preference. You know, two of the most famous Christians in the Victorian era were Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, and the Congregational Preacher Joseph Parker. Early in their ministries, the two men fellowshiped together and even preached in each other's churches. But one day, they had a disagreement, and this disagreement got into the newspapers. Spurgeon accused Parker of being unspiritual because he attended the theatre. Parker accused Spurgeon of being very immature because he smoked cigars. Each of these great men found it difficult to accept the other because of these obstacles. You see, according to our passage, the Apostle Paul would label both men having a weak conscience with regard to that particular thing. If we want confirmation that our sinful nature is still alive and well, consider the times we've judged another believer by one of these disputable matters. We judge their maturity, not by God's word, but by our preference. Oh, look at those earrings she's wearing. How worldly. Look at them dancing. They're so immature. What about Fred and Mary, call themselves Christians? They play cards and they drink wine. Terrible. But don't miss the shock of this passage. Paul is saying here, it is our conscience that is weak when we use these disputable matters as a litmus test for maturity. We are the ones who are weak. Whatever issue you may have, Paul says you must accept your brother or sister in Christ who differs from you without judging and without condemning. Verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, because God has accepted him. How can I treat my brother in Christ as inferior to me because he has a different opinion on disputable matters? If I were to judge a person's spiritual maturity by the clothes he wears, or the music he listens to, or the hat she has in church, then I'm being a Pharisee. And my conscience is weak. The second reason the Apostle Paul gives for not judging others is because God looks at the heart, and you and I don't have that capacity. God sees the heart. God looks at the motive and makes his judgment based on that. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God. You see what he's saying? The Christian who believes that eating meat is not right and abstains out of reverence for God, God says, well done, I commend you. Because God looks at his heart and sees it's out of reverence for God. And the other Christian who believes eating meat is fine and gives thanks to God, God says, I commend you. Well done. Because God looks at his heart and sees that his motive is pure. But how can both be right in God's eyes? And this is Paul's point. God sees the true motives, and the true motive of both groups is to please the Lord. And that's the key issue, the pleasing of the Lord. The eating meat or not eating meat is secondary. God says, well done, because your desire is to please me. And so Paul says in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down on your brother? Because we will all stand before God's judgment seat. There will come a time where true judgment will take place. And it won't be based on our earrings and clothes and hat. It'll be based when God looks at our heart and says, this is it. Every time we judge others who differ from us on disputable matters, we are really saying, I am immature spiritually. If we must judge, let us judge our own actions. Let us judge our own thoughts and behaviour. Because we will not be asked to give an account for what others do, but we will be asked to give an account for what we have done. There are enough issues to be addressed in our own lives to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. If we tend to them, and Paul lists them in chapter 12, there's no time left to judge and evaluate the minor, trivial issues that others have. See, friends, the Christian conscience is a work in progress. It's constantly been transformed by the Spirit of God. It is He who seeks to mould us into the shape of Christ. That's His job. Before the Spirit began His work transforming our conscience was like a broken compass. It pulls us this way and that way. It pulls us to popular opinion, to worldly standards, to the pressure of the world, by ignorance. But now, by God's grace, the compass is able to find true north with increasing accuracy. For the Holy Spirit restrains and guides that needle. And so as members of God's church, we are all in different stages on the journey. Some are just beginning. Some are halfway through. Some are getting close to the end. Be gracious with where people are at. For being gracious with them is a sign of maturity. Many years ago, at a combined church event in Casino, a young man was asked to conclude the service in prayer. The young man had been a Christian for about a year, but he was very enthusiastic for the gospel. And after he got up and after he prayed, someone came to him and rebuked him for using a wrong phrase in the prayer. You see, the young man in his prayer thanked the Father for dying on the cross, which technically was not correct. He meant Jesus, and everyone understood that. But one person thought this is unacceptable. He went straight to the young man and rebuked him for his heresy, for his error. I'll never forget the young man's answer, definitely given by God. The young man looked at the person who corrected him and said to him, I wasn't talking to you, I was speaking to God. You see, the danger of getting caught up with disputable matters is that we actually, in the process, end up breaking God's clear commands to achieve these disputable matters. Or we end up winning an argument and damaging a brother or sister in Christ. And we go home thinking, well, that was good. I made my point. I clarified something. Well, friends, I will argue till the cows come home for the deity of Christ, for salvation by grace through faith, for the resurrection, for eternal life, but I may choose to remain silent and not correct a person for 100 other issues. I can speak to you for ages and not bother correcting many of the things there, because I consider them trivial, matters of opinion. Now, if a person asks me for what I think about a disputed matter, happy to do that, but it's not crucial. Remember, the Apostle Paul already knows for a fact that all meat is fine to eat. That's a fact. But we hear from 1 Corinthians 8, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Verse 14 here, he says this, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. That's the truth he knows. There is a truth regarding all these disputed matters. It's not like it doesn't really matter. There is a truth. God doesn't buy this rubbish about your truth and my truth. There is a truth. And Paul knows the truth. But what he's saying here is that he's more concerned about the condition of the person's conscience than showing you that he's smarter than you or that he can win the debate. He's more concerned about being loving than about winning the argument. Therefore, says Paul in verse 13, stop passing judgment on trivial matters. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. For that's exactly what it is. You may go home thinking, well, I've helped him today, or I've helped her today, I've mentioned this or that. No, you haven't. The Apostle Paul compares passing judgment to placing an obstacle before a person. There is no way we can build up, encourage and support a person if we're continually putting obstacles before them. There are countless people in the world today who have been wounded by the unthinking comments of modern Pharisees. I just say it like it is. I don't sugarcoat the truth, they say. If the truth hurts, that's your problem. But that's not a life of grace, is it? A life of grace begins by mutual acceptance of matters of opinion. Accepting others doesn't require I agree with them. We can respectfully disagree on these trivial matters and still continue to have love to one for another. I love the way the Apostle Paul stands in the shoes of the person who's unsure about eating meat. Paul says this, he who abstains from eating meat, he does so to the Lord and he gives thanks to God. See, Paul the Apostle can see from the point of view of the person who has qualms about eating meat. And he stands and says, this is the reason he does it. Though he himself knows, meat's fine. But someone may ask, why should I be concerned about someone's delicate conscience? That's their problem. If they're wrong, they're wrong. I'll correct them. They should just harden up. Paul says in verse 7, for none of us live to himself. We all belong to the Lord. When we put others down because of their differences or because they don't see things our way, we are despising the very person, Paul says, that Jesus died for. For this very reason, says Paul, for this reason Christ died and rose again. Our business as the people of God is not to bring about conformity regarding all these disputed matters. I'm glad we have many different views on these trivial matters. Our business is the gospel and the fruit of the gospel that brings about a transformation in the lives of God's people. That's what our business is about. It may seem so basic, but the Apostle Paul needs to remind this congregation in Rome and us as well in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. And we may add, it's not about hats or shoes or makeup or clothes or earrings or a dozen other things. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are many wounded people hurt by the cutting comments of well-intentioned people. And Paul shows the severity of the damage that we do to people. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of trivial things. Wow. Do not destroy the work of God. That's precisely what's happening when we're trying to conform others to our way of thinking on disputable matters. So friends, if you believe that drinking wine is fine or not, that's fine. If you'd like to abstain from this or that, that's fine. Do that for yourself. And may God bless you as you offer that to God as a living sacrifice. But don't force others. Do not judge others by your preference. Some of the older folk here may remember Bob Heathwood. Bob used to sit in the very back row every Sunday, dressed in a three-piece suit. He said to me one day, he said, well, if I leave home without a tie, I feel naked. I go back and get it. He said, I feel very comfortable wearing a suit to church, but I don't really care what others wear. I won't try to force my views on others as long as they don't try to force me to their views. What a wonderful principle that was. Mr. Heathwood knew this principle well. He accepted others no matter what they wore, as long as it didn't interfere with his preference. Now imagine allowing an entire chapter, dedicating a whole chapter to how we should deal with trivial matters. But it's necessary, for we all need to differentiate between the essential things of the gospel and the trivial things, the basic things. Because if we don't differentiate between the two, we are putting obstacles before others. Father, friends, we're all on the same journey, but we're all on different stages. Paul says, I am fully convinced food is clean. And praise God for that knowledge, for it brings freedom. But Paul warns us, do not use your freedom to cause others to stumble. Oh, look at him, still living in the Old Testament. Verse 22, whatever you believe about these disputed matters, keep between yourself and God. Whatever you want to abstain from, that's fine. Whatever you'd like to do, that's fine. Do it. And the Lord will bless you. A lady saw a very large man in church one day. She came to him and told him he was lucky to be in church that day, because on that particular Sunday, they were going to get a guest speaker who is a comedian. And the man replied, oh, no, I am that guest speaker. And she looked him up and down and said, you're the guest speaker? You're the man who's come to preach the word of God to us? And he said, yes, ma'am, that's me. And she said to him, but you're fat. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a temple. He said, yes, ma'am, I know, but God is building a mega church in me. May God help us to focus on the important issues of faith. We can spend a lifetime dealing with our temper and apathy and our sinful desires, our lack of patience, instead of trying to correct others and mould others into our preference. Let us stand firmly on the things of God. We will not compromise one iota. For these disputable matters, let grace and love be your motivation, allowing others to grow in Christ. For they too are transformed into the likeness of Christ and not simply conforming to those with a weak conscience. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and encouragement, and do not destroy the work of God in others. May your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. May you be patient and gracious with those who stumble. Let your knowledge be evident not by winning arguments, not by compelling others, but rather as you seek good for those for whom Christ died. For Christ's sake, Paul says, let's differentiate between the essentials of the gospel and matters of opinion. They are very different. A transformed life cares far more for a person's faith and spiritual journey than whether they conform to us or not. The kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It is about righteousness, peace and joy in the Lord. To him be glory and honour. Let us pray together.